here. I especially like this set. One of the things that we talked about yesterday at the worship training is the kind of songs that we are singing. And so, you know, the first thing that I mentioned was choose songs that really glorify God. And so songs that don't glorify God are what I call the 7-11 songs. You know, sing 7 words 11 times over and over again. That's all there is. So avoid 7-11 songs, and also avoid the boyfriend-girlfriend songs. So a song, so basically, if the song that you're singing at church, if you can replace the word Jesus, God, or Lord with your boyfriend or girlfriend's name, and the song makes perfect sense, that's a bad song. So like, I want to touch you, I want to feel your, you know, songs like that, be careful, because that's like songs. But I really appreciate this list of songs that we sang today, because worship is not about feeling, and it's not even about the singing, it's about giving our lives over to Christ. And so we're going to talk more about that today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Here Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Let's stop right there. So here Paul talks about what is real worship. And worship is not about getting more, but it's about giving back to God all that we are. We'll talk more about that. This past week, I know also this past weekend, we had some activities, some events. SOMA had their retreat. SOMA? Yeah, SOMA. I get some of the acronyms confused. But SOMA is our young adult group. Those of you who went to the retreat, I can kind of spot some of you because you're wearing like a black T-shirt. And so those of you who went to the SOMA retreat, clap your hands. All right. Thank you to Laura and Jew for coordinating that. For Moses. Moses spoke, right? You spoke? Wow, you guys had Moses. Moses speak. That's really cool. That sounds really cool. Who's your guest speaker? Moses. But did it go well, Moses? All right. Thank you for speaking. You know, one of the things that I hear on a regular basis are people that are really struggling in their spiritual walk. And I just received an email not that long ago from somebody, and he wrote to me and he said, I just can't seem to be living the Christian life the way I should. Pastor, I'm struggling with very basic basics of the Christian walk. Can you help me? I've tried everything. I've tried getting more prayer. I tried getting more fellowship by joining almost every fellowship at TEF. He said, I even tried speaking in tongues. And he said, I tried to get all I can get out of God, and I'm feeling spiritually lost and spiritually empty. Can you help me? And so I responded, and I just said, I need to meet with you. Let's talk. And one of the things I encouraged him was I said, you know, the problem is your idea of the path to growing and to maturing and to gaining spiritual victory. Your path is you're trying to get all you can get from God, and that's your problem, because the key to spiritual victory is not about getting all you can get from God, but it's about giving all you can give. That's where spiritual victory comes from. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12. We looked last week at the premise of spiritual victory, and it's the premise is remembering the mercies of God. And we see that in chapters 1 through 11. Paul starts in chapter 12 with the word therefore, and whenever you hear the word therefore, you need to ask, what is the word therefore there for? And so he's referring to everything that he mentions about the mercies of God in chapters 1 through 11. And then also, Paul wants us to understand the prerequisite before we can really have spiritual victory, before we can offer God our time, our talent, our treasures. First and foremost, we need to be a Christian. We need to experience true salvation. And he addresses them as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So now, after concluding 11 chapters of what God has done for us, Paul doesn't say, now this is what you need to get more from God. Now he says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, actually, this is what you need to give, what you need to give. And so that kind of picks us up from where we left off. Point number three is practice. Now we get to the practice, practicing obedience. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. First of all, he says in this aspect of practicing obedience, if we want to really experience spiritual victory in our lives, we need to be presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. Say living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Now, this is to us, when we hear this, we're like, yes, amen, praise the Lord. But back in biblical times, this was not a very common concept, because typically a sacrifice was a dead one, a dead sacrifice. You present a dead animal to the Lord as a sacrifice. But here, God wants living sacrifices, our worship. And here, this is all under the category of worship, because he says at the end of verse 1, this is your spiritual service of worship, is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, a living and also a holy sacrifice. First of all, it should be living in the sense that it's not just dead rituals that we go through, not just go through the motions. And I understand how sometimes our worship and our obedience can kind of, we just go because we're going through the just kind of like the motions of it. I've shared this before, but I'm a roller coaster junkie. I don't know how to explain that, but I love roller coasters. Okay, I've been on probably 30 different roller coasters in my life. Whenever I see a roller coaster, I always want to do that. So, of the 30 roller coasters that I've been on, in the world, number two is in Shanghai. Okay, number two is in Shanghai. And it's actually not at Disneyland, it's at Happy Valley. So if some of you don't know where Happy Valley is, it's all the way in Songjiang area, very far from here. But Happy Valley has a roller coaster ride that, to me, is the second best I've ever been on. I think it's called Demon or something like that, which is not a great name. But so it starts by it takes you all the way up to the top, slowly, right? And then you're at the very top, and then right before it drops you, it holds you there for like 5 seconds. So you are literally harnessed, and you're looking straight down for like, it seems like it's like 3 minutes, but it's only like 5 seconds. And then it just drops you. It's a vertical drop all the way straight down. And you are so scared, you can't even scream. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Like, you're so scared, you're just breathless. And so it's a fun roller coaster ride. I love going on that ride. It's one of these rides where it's not like Disneyland, where you're like some of the rides there where you can go on like a lot of times and it's okay. But this one, you know, I can probably only do it once, because it's that scary. And I love. But, you know, what I notice is when I go on those rides, I met one of the ride director. You know, they have to test the ride before the park opens. And this guy has to go on that ride every day. It's by law, they have to test the ride before they open it up to the public every day. So this guy rides the Demon ride every day. And so we got there early one time, and I saw this guy, he was the only one on the ride, go in the front seat, because the front seat's the best, the front row. And this guy's, you know, and this guy, I'm not kidding you, he's on the roller coaster ride, and he's like reading his WeChat or something like that. And I was like, no way. And he was like, oh yeah, I do this every day. It's like, it's not that fun anymore. And it's just kind of, it's just work. That's his job. He has to do this. And, you know, he's been on it, like he says, like probably 1,000 times. And it's just work. It's just boring. It's just routine. And I think sometimes our worship and our obedience can be like that, right? we kind of go through the routine, and the joy and the excitement has kind of gone stale. But here, God wants us to present ourselves as a living, not a dead sacrifice, not dead ritual, but living and alive. And then he says it also needs to be holy, a holy, which means to be set apart. The word holy, like the word holiday, is a holy day, a day that's different from all the other days. Our lives are to be set apart for God's purposes, is to be holy. And here Paul is saying that we need to be living lives that is living and holy, that are set apart for him. What's very interesting is a lot of times, and this was a problem in biblical times, and it's a problem today, where the offering was substandard that was being offered to God. Look in Malachi. I think we have that Bible verse up here. Malachi chapter 1, and here the prophet is saying, you are talking to Israel, because here he was correcting them, and the Lord was disciplining Israel for their half-hearted devotion. By saying this, he says, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? And just let's stop right there. It's something where, you know, he's telling them that, you know, you certainly wouldn't be offering this this inferior kind of offering to the government. So why would you be offering it to God? And I think about this, and I think about when I present my offering and present myself to the Lord, when I'm giving my time, my talent, my treasure before the Lord. What exactly am I offering? What are you offering? Is it a half-hearted commitment? When you present your money and your treasure, is it only after you bought all of your worldly indulgences and toys and vacations? When you offer your time to the Lord, do you offer your time as long as it doesn't conflict with your Netflix programs or apps that you play on the side? What are you offering? What are we offering to God? Here Paul is saying only pure and total devotion is acceptable to God. So we need to give God our body. We need to give God our body. Next, we need to give God our mind. Here in verse 2, Paul says to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. One of the keys to being able to offer our body as a living and holy sacrifice is to make sure that our minds are renewed. Our behavior comes out of what we believe in our minds to be true. Let me say that again. Our behavior comes out of what we believe in our minds to be true. Don't just follow the crowd. Paul is saying here, don't just follow what, because everybody else is doing that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. John Henry Fabre was a French naturalist who worked with processionary caterpillars. And these are very interesting little creatures. They only eat one kind of plant. And after they devour this plant, they go on to this next plant. But what's interesting with these processionary caterpillars is they, when the lead caterpillar starts walking, the other caterpillars kind of put their head in the rear end of the next caterpillar, and they form basically a single file line until the lead caterpillar finds this one kind of plant that it eats, and then they disperse and they devour this plant. And so John Henry Fabre thought for a second. He thought, what would happen if he took this single file line of all of these caterpillars and he formed a circle? So he took the lead caterpillar and put it toward the rear end of the last caterpillar, and they would form a circle. So he puts the plant that they eat, the one kind of plant that they eat, right in the middle of the circle. And so these caterpillars circled this plant that they could eat, that they eat, but they just kind of are walking around this circle. And so he was kind of interested in thinking, how long would they do this? And so these caterpillars, they could see the plant, they could smell the plant, but they just kept on walking around in a circle around this plant for a few hours. They kept on walking after a day, after 2 days, after 7 days. They kept on walking around this plant, starving, but they kept on doing that because that's the way they've always done it. Let's not be Christians who live our lives like that. Let's not just follow the crowd because everybody else is doing that. Let's not just follow the crowd because everybody is laughing at that joke. Everybody watches that on our computers. Everybody else just does that on the internet. Let's be Christians rather that makes choices and not let the world press us into their mold with their own selfish desires. Here, Paul says to give God our minds, be transformed by the renewing of the Word of God. He says, don't be conformed to this world. This world is the word ion and refers to the world's system, the world's philosophies that's dominated by sin and Satan. One of the things that I think one of the aspects of having a healthy marriage is to understand that marriage is, and this is something that I do with our premarital counseling, and one of the things we talk about in our premarital counseling is we read this book by Walter Trobisch, and he says this is a quote from his book. He says, the safest way to become humble about one's virtue is to get married. Let me say that again. The safest way to become humble about one's virtue is just get married. So, for example, and we talked about this in the fellowship group that I'm with last night. We're talking about marriage, and the pastor who was doing the talk, he talked about how he was voted in high school as the most polite person. So in high school in America, typically, I don't know if they still do that today. I don't know. They still do that in high school today. You vote like the most popular. I didn't get that. The most athletic. I didn't get that. The most smart. Do you guys do that? No? Okay, good. Because it's a terrible time because, like, I forgot what I got. I think I got, like, the nicest or something like that. Or so anyway, this pastor, he was voted the most polite, you know, person. And, you know, he's like, whatever, you know, not exactly an award that you kind of aspire to. But he was. He says that, you know, he was a very polite person, very kind, very, very gentle, very nice person. And he was. And then he got married. And he said in his marriage, you know, it really, your spouse really kind of tests you to see how polite you really are, you know? And you think, oh, I'm such a generous person. I'm such a giving person. And then you get married, and then your spouse really tests that, your own philosophy. And so the point that I'm making here is that the issue, the problems with marriage and the problems with our relationship is not about, well, I don't get enough respect or I don't get enough love or and that might be symptoms, but the issue, the problems, the root causes of all of this, of our problems in our relationships is sin. And the problem with sin is that it is so deceptive, it is so divisive, and it's so destructive. It's so deceptive. We tend to think, you know, and this happened like even at the Garden of Eden, you know, where Satan deceives us into thinking what we're doing is really not sin. In fact, I'm really justified. You know, my wife really should love me more, or my husband really should, you know, respect me more. And when we get into this mentality of what's in it for me, and it's so easy to think about the other person's problems, but we don't even see the sin in our own lives. And that's how sin works. It deceives us. It divides us. And it's so destructive. So here we need to present our ourselves as a living sacrifice. We need to give God our minds in terms of obedience. And then thirdly, just as a summary of all of this, of verses 1 and 2, this is worship. So here Paul says, this is your spiritual act of worship. And he uses the word worship here. Let me give you a basic definition of worship. Worship, in the dictionary, it's to honor, to show reverence, to devote oneself to someone or something. To honor, to show reverence, to devote oneself to someone or to something. Let me share with you the most popular worship song in China. So actually, think about that for a second. Those of you who listen to music, what to you is the most popular worship song in China today? Okay, you don't need to guess. I'm going to play it for you right now. About a few seconds of it. Okay, so those of you who know that song, forgive me, it's by Jay Chou, called Gaobai, right? Or something, yeah. So who's heard of that song? Raise your hand if you've heard that song before. Come on, raise a hand. You know that too. Okay. Okay, so I've even heard of that song. I didn't know the name of the song, but I've heard that song before. But here, this is Jay Chou. He's an actor here in China. I heard he's doing a concert this week. Anybody going to the concert? Nobody got tickets. I heard it sold out in like three-tenths of a second or something like that here in Shanghai. But here it's the title, I don't know, I'll buy something about confession balloon. I was kind of Google translating it. And one of the in the chorus, he says, it's a love song. To own you is to own the whole world. Dear love, from this day forward, or something like that. But, you know, okay, so here's the point. This is the most popular worship song, because worship, the basic definition of worship is to honor, to show reverence, to devote oneself to something or to someone. All music is worship. When you think about it at its very definition. Because music is to honor, it's honoring something, showing reverence, to devoting oneself to someone or to something. We are all wired, we're all created by God to worship, to be worshipers. The problem is that we have the wrong kind of gods, right? The problem is we devote, we show reverence, we honor things like a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or money or success, or our children, or our education, or children's education, or ourselves. The problem is we really have bad choices when it comes to who or what we're worshiping. We're all worshiping. In fact, it comes natural to us because God created us to be worshipers. The question is, do we love and worship Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Does our life reflect a life that is worshiping God? He created us to worship Him. The problem is that we're not doing that. We're worshiping the wrong kind of gods. And here, Paul is reminding us that true worship is about worshiping God. And true worship is not about getting all I can get from God, but giving to God all that we are. The supreme act of spiritual worship is not getting back, is not getting more from God, because He's already given us all spiritual blessings from above, but rather giving back to God all that we are. Spiritual victory is about giving God our body, our minds, through obedience to Him. The problem is that we often go to church to worship God, and we think we're going to just get more from God. What are we going to get out of the sermon today? We come with the mentality of, what am I going to get out of people today? What am I going to get out of the fellowship today? What am I going to get out of the retreat today? What am I going to get out of it? And the problem with that is spiritual victory doesn't come from getting more, but it's about giving back to Him all that we are. Granted, of course, we are blessed when we praise His name, when we sing songs like that, the ones that we sing, and we're incredibly blessed by that. But these are the byproducts of worship, but not the goal of worship. The most important thing about worship is not the effect it has on me, but the most important aspect about worship is the effect it has on God. It's about Him. Many years ago, one of the most exciting Super Bowl. Super Bowl is a sports event in the United States with American football, not soccer, but American football. And it was the most exciting Super Bowl probably in the history of Super Bowl. It was the Tennessee Titans versus the LA Rams, and it was, or St. Louis Rams at the time. And the Tennessee Titans, they lost by only a half a meter. They only lost by a half a meter. And it's gone down in football history as the most exciting game of all times. But the Tennessee Titans, they were a brand new team at the time. Very exciting that they made it to the Super Bowl. They were had a so-so season, but they kind of crawled their way all the way to the Super Bowl, only to lose by a half a meter. Well, after their devastating loss, the Tennessee Titans, they go back to Nashville, their hometown, and when they arrived at the Coliseum there, there were over 45,000 fans that had gone there to honor their team when they arrived. And they didn't arrive Tennessee until about 2 a.m. So their fans, 45,000 fans, came to the stadium, stayed there until they arrived at 2 a.m. to cheer on their team. That actually, they lost, but they still cheered. The Titans fans, they were all wearing their jerseys and screaming and yelling and just so excited. And the event was a success, not because of the performances, because the team lost the Super Bowl. The event wasn't accessed because of the speeches that were made, because football players are not very bright public speakers. The event was a great success because the fans understood the purpose. The purpose of the event was not to please the fans. The purpose of the event was to honor their team and to show how much they were appreciated. And that's what worship is all about. It's not about the performances, you know, the worship team, although they do a great job, but it's not about that. It's not about the speeches. It's not about the sermon, how entertaining I can be. It's not about that. It's not about pleasing you or me. It's about pleasing God and expressing our appreciation and love for our Lord and Savior. A few years ago, there was a church in England where the service was very, very loud and almost like a rock concert. And people just came to kind of get a spiritual buzz from going to the service and singing their songs. And this was a church in England. And the senior pastor did something incredibly brave, because God really convicted his heart that he was so concerned that the church, his church that he was shepherding, had become kind of like a concert. And people were just coming to see what they could get out of God. And people were arguing over even the kind of songs that they were singing. They should sing more contemporary songs and so forth. And so what the senior pastor did is he decided to get rid of the AV team, to get rid of the AV. And this is a church of like 10,000 people, okay? So no AV, no piano, no guitar, no instruments at all. All they could do when they would come on Sundays is just sing a cappella. So a cappella means singing without music. And so they did that for 1 year. And there were people that were really discouraged. And for a whole year, no instruments, no AV. So you could understand how hard it was for him to even speak and people to even listen. So after that season, after that year, they started introducing music back into the congregation, and the worship pastor, his name is Matt Redman. You might have heard the name, and he penned these words. And he wrote that song, The Heart of Worship. And it goes something like this: when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. The supreme act of spiritual worship is not about getting more from God, but it's about giving God back to all that we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together as we come before you, as we sing songs, as we listen to a sermon, as we pray, as we fellowship. Father, we thank you for an amazing church like this. But Father, it's not about the performances, and it's not about the speeches, and it's not about us at all. But it truly is all about you. So I pray first and foremost for myself and for everybody else that you would give us truly a heart of worship, that we would be reminded that it's not about the music, it's not about the songs, it's not about the instruments, but it's about you giving our heart, our soul, our minds, our bodies, our minds to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.